Matthew 26, 6 through 16. So when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head and as he sat at the table. Today we're going to be looking at a number of individuals in this story. The first one is a leper. Simon the leper. We don't exactly know who this Simon the leper is. There's conjecture, there's certainly storyline based on the historical part of being in Bethany. But Simon the leper, he was probably healed by Jesus. Obviously, Matthew, as he's recording this, says this is Simon the leper's house. Notice that he's identified as a leper. And why does Matthew, of all the words that Matthew had to say about the life of Jesus and the gospel, he puts in here that this is Simon the leper's house? I think whether Simon was healed or not by Jesus, most say that he was. Notice that that word leper stood with him the rest of his life. He probably got healed by Jesus, and how do people remember him? The leper. Wow. How do you like to be healed by Jesus of all of the leprosy and then still for the rest of your life be called, oh, you're Simon the leper? I'm afraid some of us identify with our past and not who we are right now. I think there's a lot of us that maybe say, Wayne the leper, that's who I was. And you just see me as Wayne the leper. But Jesus does amazing saving work in your life, and you're no longer called the leper. Isn't it interesting, though, that other people, I mean, he's tagged now for eternity, in a sense, right? At least until Christ comes. He's tagged with being called Simon the leper. What's your identity based on? Is your identity based on what others think of you? Is your identity based on who you were in your past? Can you imagine being Simon, being healed and just full of life and vim and vigor, and Jesus changes your life and it changes your perspective on everything, and all the meanwhile, everyone still calls you the leper. Ever been to a high school reunion and they remember, oh boy. Maybe I shouldn't ask that question. You've been to family reunion, or family, well, maybe even family reunion, but high school reunion, maybe even family reunion. They remember you for who you were. And maybe your family reunion is like, we'll get together maybe every couple of years, and maybe in those couple of years you got saved. But they don't remember you as saved. They remember you who you were. And they think you're going to go partying, or you're going to do whatever, this, that, and the other thing that reunions end up doing, and you don't want to do those things anymore. You're different. And they look at you like, well, what's wrong with you, you know? Not only are you older, fatter, and balder, but, you know, it's like you don't even party like you used to. I'm like, okay, you know? It's amazing how our identity is so tied to who we were. And poor Simon the leper, you know? He's Simon the leper. Oh, what Simon is that? Oh, Simon the leper. Oh, yeah, I know Simon the leper. Wow. Is your identity based on what Christ has done for you, or is your identity based on your past? Well, Jesus is here today to tell you that your identity is based in Him and Him alone, and not your past. The moment we have that little thing in our, you know, ears that say, this is who you are, this is who you are, we start believing those lies. And when we hear, oh yeah, you're just a, oh, you're the, that's who we were. It's not who we are. So, Jesus was in Bethany, and he stayed at this house of Simon the leper. We're not sure if he's alive or dead. We're not sure if he was actually healed. He must have been healed. Everyone says that, because you wouldn't go to a leper's house if, right? I mean, that's just anathema. You don't go into a leper's house. It is very contagious, and you would not ever go in there. And there's family members, and there's disciples in there. So whether Simon is there or whether he's passed away, this was his house. And now he is determined, I guess, for the rest of the years until Jesus comes back as a leper. It reminds me really of Thomas. Remember the disciple Thomas? How do we think of? Yeah, wow. I don't think I've ever heard that before. I always think of Thomas. No, I'm just teasing. Do you know the last words that Thomas gave us in the scriptures? You are my Savior and my God. Oh, we don't remember that. We remember, I don't believe. I want to touch his hands and his feet, you know? So we call him what? What do we call Thomas? Wow, isn't that terrible? Isn't that terrible that we actually refer to him as Doubting Thomas? What, do I say Doubting Alex because Alex has doubted in his life? Oh, that's Alex. That's Doubting Alex. Oh, there's Dino. There's Doubting Dino. You know what I mean? Do we go around and say, we've all doubted, haven't we? Are we identified? Because of one time in the scriptures, he says, I don't know if I believe you. Now we call him Doubting Thomas. Little do we know. Do you know what Thomas did after Jesus rose from the grave? Among many places, he went to India and witnessed, and it's recorded in a couple of different places by the early church fathers that thousands of people were made disciples through Thomas's activity. Evangelism in an unknown area because of what Thomas did, and then he was speared to death. Martyred for his faith. Doubting Thomas? I don't think so. It's amazing how we have identified such an awesome person as Thomas the Doubter, Simon the Leper. Does your past, do the things that you once did identify you today? So we have a leper. We have Simon, who loved Jesus and obviously opened his home to the Savior. In verse 7, we have a woman. The woman isn't identified. The woman just came to Jesus having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil. She poured it on his head. Such a memorable verse. In John 12:3, we know that this woman is Mary. Now, there's lots of Marys in the scriptures. So this is the Mary, Martha, Lazarus Mary. Does that make sense? The Mary, Martha, Mary? This is the Mary, Martha. Interesting, Mary's had a couple of instances of crazy things in her life out ministering to Jesus, and there's been some disagreeableness going on. Mary, the Mary, Martha, Jesus, the woman. Isn't it interesting also, I was thinking about this last week, Mary starts the Christmas story, right? Like Mary and Joseph, Mary starts the Christmas story, and now Mary, this Mary, different Mary, starts the passion narrative. It's 2 days away from Christ's crucifixion. Now there's another woman, another Mary. So the Christmas scene starts with Mary. Now the passion scene starts with Mary. Interesting. I don't know what you do with that. I just, thought it was kind of interesting myself, but maybe I'll just leave that for the classroom. I thought it was kind of cool. Ancient Near Eastern customs said that when you walk into someone's house, the owner or proprietor, the host or hostess should like provide something to just wash up. You know, it's like when you come into the house, use the, maybe some of the cool houses have a half bath right off the area. It's just like wash up first, you know, before you kind of walk in the house. Kind of wash the feet, get the dust off because everyone's wearing sandals and there's no paved roads. And so just want to get the dust and the grime and the filth off. And at the end of the day, you know, you're generally kind of dirty. So you just clean up. And so there usually was a host or hostess there to provide something to just clean up. So it was definitely an ancient Near Eastern custom to provide some sort of like perfume or smell good something or other and some water and a basin or something like that to wash up. So it wasn't anything abnormal for Mary in this case as the host. Maybe she is now the owner of the home with Lazarus and Mary. We're not exactly sure. But she is there definitely doing this hospitable thing to Jesus. And she goes way out of her way, doesn't she? This costly perfume, according to John, is about worth 300 denarii, John 12:5 says. 300 denarii. And so this fragrant perfume that was imported from India
And how she got it, I don't know. How she got so much of it, I don't know. But it was worth 300 denarii, which is a whole year's wages in one bottle. And this bottle is kind of a large flask. It would be about this tall, maybe 18 inches at the highest, because it's a pretty expensive perfume, so there's a lot of it. And it had a long neck on it, and so in order to use it well, they would stopper it up and close it really well. And in order to use it, you'd have to like break the neck off. And once you break the neck off, it just spills all over. So there she is, seeing her Savior, maybe hearing in 26:2, we read that Jesus told his disciples and others around him that in 2 days, I'm going to be crucified. And so maybe, just maybe, she's heard this. And so she sees her Savior, and the only thing she can think of is take the most expensive thing she has and just break that neck off and just pour it on his head. Now, why would she pour it on his head? Because she sees him as king. It's exactly what Samuel did to David. It's exactly 3 times in 2 Samuel we find out that as David was anointed king by Samuel, as he was anointed king by Judah, as he was anointed king by Israel, they anointed his head with oil, and it just dripped all the way down. And that's a sign of kingship. Mary not only saw Jesus as her Lord and Savior who would die on the cross, but her King, the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And there's nothing that I wouldn't do to serve my Lord. I'll take the most expensive thing. I wonder what she was going to use all that for. I don't know. Maybe that was going to be used for decades. And here, all of it at that moment is given to Jesus. I mean, she's all in. She is all in. She's not saying, "What are you going to give me, Jesus?" She's saying, "I give you everything. I give you my all. I give you everything that I have, and it's going to be represented in this thing that's a year's worth of wages. I give you everything." Some of us think it's hard to give tithes and offerings. How would you like to have a year's paycheck and say, "I give you everything"? Do you know tithing in the Old Testament? It's Old Testament. Can you imagine when God says, "I want you to give of the firstborn and sacrifice it to me"? Do you realize how difficult that would be? The firstborn of your animals, of your livestock. Now, you're an agrarian, you're a farmer, and you have a man and woman cow. They're so adorable. Charles and Bessie. Such a cute couple. We love our cows. They're so nice. And Lord willing, in our new farm together as new husband and wife, we have these cows, and we're hoping those cows have babies so that we can provide on our farm for our future and for our now and our present. And so, Charles and Bessie, let's get to work here. Let's have some children. And Charles and Bessie, those cute little cows, they have their first child, right? Their first little calf. And it's so adorable. And God says, "That's your firstborn. Do you trust me? With your life and with your future, give it to me." But what if Charles and Bessie don't have another calf? It's not like 10% of a cow. It represents everything that they have. Poor Charles and Bessie are like, "Where are you taking my calf?" We're giving it to the Lord. And we trust the Lord that as we're faithful to give everything we have to him, that he will in turn provide everything that we need. Do you trust fully? Wow, that's a hard concept. Sometimes we miss that in the Old Testament, what it means to be totally all in with the Lord. It's like you get a paycheck and you say, "All this paycheck is going right to the Lord. The whole thing." Now, I'm not suggesting anyone do that, okay? All I'm saying is that just by way of just thinking about that concept, your future even, thinking about giving up that calf that represents future, it's pretty amazing. She is all in. What are you willing to give the Lord? She was full of worship. In fact, The word worship in the Old English is the word worth-ship. That's where it comes from originally. And eventually, over time, it turned in from worth-ship to worship. I guess it's just easier to say worship than worth-ship, right? That TH in there is always a bugger, right? Worth-ship. You know, what are you saying? Worth-ship? No, worship. So they got rid of the TH, and now it's just worship. But for centuries, it was worth-ship, because what is valuable and worthy is what you give your life to. Worthy, worth. What is worth in your life? What is the value in your life? Do you value your life based on what people think of you? Do you value your life in the reputation that you have of, from others or with others? Or do you value your relationship with Jesus no matter what and not ashamed of Him and the gospel? Is your value and worth in Jesus so much that you're willing to give Him everything that you have? This flask, then, is just a representation of everything that she has. And maybe it was everything that she has. Verse 8, the first word, but. That's usually a bad thing, but. So we have the leper in verse 6, we have the woman in verse 7, and now we have but the disciples in verses 8 and 9. The disciples. But when his disciples saw this, they were indignant. And they kept saying, it's a present tense, they just kept on rambling, whether it's in their hearts, whether they're speaking to one another, everything that's going on, they're indignant, they're angry. And they are saying, why this waste? Why this waste? For this fragrant oil could have been sold for much and given to the poor. I mean, a year's worth of salary given to the poor and needy, yeah, that's a lot of money, isn't it? That's a lot of help that could have helped the poor. Was their thinking sort of correct? Hey, why not take that big expensive thing, sell it, and utilitarianism, right? I mean, that's such a good thing. I mean, use this and use it for the greater good and all this. And that's what the disciples were thinking in some regards. This word indignant really is really about verbal abuse. We talked about verbal abuse a few weeks ago. And here we are again. Here's the disciples. Jesus already talked about this and how to live in the now. Not to be verbally abusive in your speech with one another and to your family. And now it's coming out again. After Jesus' words and these wonderful parables that he gave us on how to live in the now before he comes, the disciples turn around after listening to the words of Jesus, and now they are doing exactly what Jesus said not to do. They are verbally abusive against Mary. Verse 10 says, but when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, why do you trouble the woman? Can you imagine the disciples? I don't know how many of them are there, but can you imagine all the disciples just piling on this woman? And just verbally abusing this woman. And what is this woman doing? She's worshiping Jesus. And they are so verbally abusive. I have no idea what they were saying other than, you know, we have these words, why this waste? You are doing such a wasteful thing with your life. They're indignant. Context, probably they didn't understand chapter 26, verses 1 and 2. They probably didn't understand that Jesus truly was going to the cross. Why this waste? What are you doing? Jesus is our king right now. This is going to be great. He's going to set up our kingdom. It's all going to be awesome. And what are you doing? This should be helping the poor. Let's go. Instead, Mary understands the big picture about the cross and about our king. They may have thought that duty and activity were more important. Obviously, this, I guess maybe worshiping Jesus isn't as important as feeding the poor. After all, the context, I mean, a couple weeks ago, we looked at one of the most important things. You feed, you water, you shelter, you provide clothing. The things that you do to others, you're doing to me, Jesus said, right? And so maybe the disciples are getting that. Oh yeah, okay, I got to feed the poor. I got to do these things. And as I do these things, maybe Jesus will love me. And Mary, it's amazing that this happens two paragraphs after. Where let's make sure we don't lose sight that we are to worship God, and out of worship comes feeding the poor, taking care of the hungry. those things don't make us right with Jesus. We need to worship. We need worshipers. Maybe they thought duty and activity were just as important as worship. Is your works more important than your worship to the Lord? Do you see the duties and activities that you do? I got to run, I got to serve, I got to minister, I got to do all these things and be busy for the Lord in order for like the Lord to look at me like I'm okay. Or do we see at least in equal that worship is as important as any work you could ever do? It's worshiping God, your ministry in your eyes. It's just in your eyes. It's just you and the Lord right now, and you're just kind of taking a check. Do you believe right now in your life that worship is the most important thing in your life? And if you say yes, how? How do you make worship the most important thing in your life? What does giving God worth and value look like every day? Well, how many hours in a day do you pray? How many hours in a day do you pray? Paul says, pray without ceasing. And as I get older, I know what pray without ceasing means more and more and more. Pray without ceasing as a young person was very challenging to understand, because I thought in my mind prayer was always this, on your knees, folding hands, closing eyes. Prayer without ceasing means I can do it in the car and keep my eyes open. It means that when I see a stranger, when I'm walking or when I'm driving, it looks like someone familiar from high school of all things, 20-some years ago, but that face looks familiar, then I pray for them. Pray for family, pray for just random stuff that happens. When you pray, guess what? You're saying, I'm not God. Because your prayer life says, I'm submitting to somebody else. And the moment we don't pray, it's the moment we don't need God. Because after all, why do I have to pray to him? Because then I don't need him. Our prayer life is very indicative of how we worship. Do you love worshiping the Lord in song? I love it. Do you listen to the radio? You have Pandora set on the 70s, 80s, and 90s, or worship music. You keep in your soul refreshed with just good, luscious goodness. What about podcasts? What about audio sermons and things like that? Just to be refreshed. That's worship. Hearing the word is worship. Reflecting on what God has done is worship. Reading the scriptures are worship. Singing is worship. Praying is worship. A life of worship, being all in, is that as important as any other work? Absolutely. This is what Jesus says. Absolutely. What do you value? What is more important than worship in your life? So verse 10, we've seen the leper, we've seen the woman Mary, we've seen the disciples have their say, and now, verses 10 through 13, we see Jesus. When Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, why do you verbally abuse, aka trouble, the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but for me, you don't have me always, here on this earth, right? For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be told as a memorial to her. And guess what? We're still talking about her. 2,000 plus years, and here's a message right here on her. I'm sure Matthew was there, and Matthew's like, oh, I better write that down. I better put that in my gospel. If Jesus said, you're going to memorialize her the rest of her life, of your lives, in the world to come, like, oh, hup, add that. Make sure that gets in there, because don't be disobedient on that one. Jesus said, we're going to remember her forever. She is what real worship looks like. Isn't it interesting the contrast? Verse 8 and 9. You know, disciples, why this waste? Jesus, why this verbal abuse? The disciples, Jesus, Mary, you're being irresponsible with money. Jesus says, you're being irresponsible to a person. Who's more important? Things or Jesus? Matthew addresses that in chapter 6, doesn't he? You cannot serve things and me. The New King James is mammon, right? Do y'all grow up with the word mammon? Some of the NIV translation says money. Wrong. Mammon are things, priorities. It doesn't have to be money. It could be status. It could be all these things. What do you serve? You cannot serve the things and status and social status and money and all these things and Jesus. You cannot serve both. You cannot minister in both worlds at the same time. It's one or the other. Irresponsible with money. Well, you're irresponsible to a person. They're standing on platitudes. Well, why shouldn't we sell this and help the poor? And what are you doing? Why this waste? And, you know, kind of these platitudes of helping the poor. I'm not exactly sure that was the real reason. I'm not sure they were thinking in their anger, we should go help the poor. Maybe, but they were certainly making that excuse. Mary, I can't believe you're worshiping Jesus like this. You could do something else with this. Like, I don't know, something really good, like feed the poor or something. Standing on these platitudes instead of real worship will lead to the works that you need to do. When you really dig deep into worship, God will give you the instructions of how to minister and serve. I know it. Absolutely, without a shadow of a doubt, that when you worship the Lord and when you're all in, He will give you directives for the next thing that you should do. But don't reverse that. If I do these things, then I'll learn how to worship better. Have a great, worshipful life with the Lord, and He'll give you instructions on the next things. Don't stand on platitudes. It's okay to take care of the poor and needy, of course. That's not the issue. The issue is, what about Jesus? It's okay to feed the poor, isn't it? Of course. It's okay to be hospitable and take care. But what's your relationship with Jesus like? Make sure you have that covered first. So really, the ultimate poor and needy in the story is Jesus. Jesus, the humble, submissive servant who has been abused, and we're going to see all the more so in these next few weeks, just how abusive the people were to Jesus. Like, if you want to feed the poor and needy, you better feed Jesus. Worship Jesus. He's the ultimate poor and needy one in this story, is he not? He already said in 26:2, two more days and I will be crucified. So, with all due respect, yeah. Some of us have lost loved ones, and so I want to be careful, but I want to say it anyway. If you knew, let's role play this out. If you knew today, and someone said to you today, I absolutely know, without a shadow of a doubt, 2 days from now, I will not be here. Those who have suffered with loved ones with cancer and terminal illness have faced this. I don't know how long my life will last, but each day is such a gift because I am dying. Some of you might not feel that way. Some of you feel like you got life by the tail, and not necessarily sinful, but just, I'm living life, I'm doing okay. But I know some of us in here know that sting of what it's like to have a loved one that is in such pain that you know at any given moment this is their last breath. What are you going to do with that person for the 2 days that you have with him or her? How are you going to treat that person? How are you going to live life with that person for those 2 days that you have? You may be sitting next to a loved one right now. And what if he or she said to the person right next to you, I've got 2 days. How would you act? How would you treat that person knowing you've got 2 days? Jesus just said to the disciples, I have 2 days left. And their response was so indignant and disrespectful, not only to Mary, but disrespectful to Jesus. Can you imagine if I said to my wife, I have 2 days left and that's it? And she just says, well, let's go do this. Let's go. Really? How would you spend the last 2 days of your life together? You don't know. You don't know what the rest of today holds. Do you? Does anyone know what the rest of today holds? You don't know what's going to happen next. Worship Jesus. And in this case, how much more so that our Savior is going to die on the cross. And they just still do not understand how important it is to worship Jesus. Out of real worship will come abundance. Out of real worship will come the assignments, as it were, to do the things that we need to do. Yeah, poor Mary, right? Mary, the Mary Martha Mary. Remember in Luke chapter 10, Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to the instructions of Jesus. Martha's busy serving and doing and ministering. And Martha's all kind of bent out of shape. How come Mary doesn't help? All she does is sit at your feet and listen to your words. You know, and Martha's kind of all bent out of shape about it. And Jesus is like, she's doing a good thing. She's listening to my words. She only has me for a short amount of time, and she is listening to my words and soaking it in, because out of that comes ministry for the rest of her life. So she kind of gets beat up by her sister, and then later on here she gets beat up by the disciples for taking this flask and just pouring oil on our King Jesus. And she's just getting beat up on all sides, isn't she? Interesting lady, this Mary. Ironically, in verse 13, assuredly I say, wherever the gospel is preached, in the whole world, this woman, what she has done will be a memorial. Unfortunately, I think, again, with all respect, I think, unfortunately, we've honored the wrong Mary. Jesus said the Mary we should be honoring is the Mary who worshiped me, not the one who birthed me. Some people are they're honoring the wrong Mary. In fact, some are worshiping a wrong Mary. Here, Jesus himself says, if there's a Mary to honor, it's this Mary. Why? Because she worships. So who's central in the story? Jesus is. We don't worship Mary because she birthed Jesus. We worship Jesus. And we're thankful for Mary being pure and just being a godly young woman, for sure. And Jesus had every opportunity to say, well, man, you should honor my mama. She was pretty awesome. But he didn't say that. He said, you need to honor this Mary because she gets it. She's all in. So maybe some have had sort of a misdirected, maybe the Mary they're highlighting and honoring is the wrong Mary. Wow. Verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest. He just fled. He left. He couldn't handle it anymore. And he said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? Isn't it interesting? Mary's words were like, I'm giving you everything. And Judas, what are you willing to give me? Wow, totally different contrast of people. What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted for him 30 pieces of silver coins. It wasn't silver. It's just silver coinage. They just looked nice and silvery, shiny. 30 silver pieces wasn't really that much money. So from that time on, he sought opportunity. Interesting, Mary, from this time on, we will honor and memorialize Mary. And from this time on, Judas is going to kill Jesus. Right? Interesting perspective of these two people. What are you willing to give me? In other words, what do I get out of it? Wow, what do I get out of it? Versus Mary, how can I serve you? How can I be all in? What can I do to serve you? What can I do to worship you? And Judas, what are you going to give me? What's in it for me? This phrase seems to be out of anger, bitterness, desperation. Right after this, he takes off. I can imagine he is so infuriated right now. Infuriated. Infuriated? Infuriated? Is that close enough? That sounds so weird as I say. Angry. He's so angry. He is so angry. I can't believe this is a waste. I've had it with you, Jesus. That was it. That was the straw that broke the camel's back. That was it. He was done after that. All the things that Jesus had done, all the things were such a waste to Judas. He could not figure out why Jesus was doing all of it. And why? Again, historically, just very quickly. The majority of the Jews were not looking for a Messiah to redeem them of their sins. They were looking for a Messiah to make Israel the nation of the world. When they read the Old Testament, the Jews, they were not looking for a Messiah to save them of their sins. Why? Because they're Jews and they're already saved. I'm a child of Abraham, therefore I am not in need of a Savior. I'm already in because I'm Israel. I don't need a Savior. What are you talking about, a Savior dying for my sins? I don't need a Savior for my sins. I don't need a Savior for my sins because I am in already. So what are you talking about, dying for the sins of the world? That's foolishness. You must be King Jesus who will make Israel the prominent nation and just get rid of all other nations and establish this kingdom called Israel forever. That's all they cared about. And Jesus says, I don't care who you were born from or of. You all are born sinners in need of a Savior. And that just, oh my goodness, to good-hearted Jews, no way, no way. Do not call me a sinner. I'm a good person. I do good things. And I follow the law of God, and that makes me good. And I'm a Jew. I'm in. Jesus says everyone needs a Savior. Judas has had it. He's had it from probably 2 years ago. He's had it. And it's just been bubbling in there. But the last straw for him was when Mary takes this year's worth of money and just wastes it. That's it for Judas. That's it. Maybe some of us are at that tipping point where there's been some things that have happened in your life and you're kind of stewing about it, and there's one more thing that's going to take place that's going to take you over the edge. Get right with the Lord right now. No sense to be bitter or angry just because you don't understand. Get right with the Lord so that when things happen, you're not all bent out of shape and angry at God. To the point where, what are you willing to give me? I just want him out of my life. I don't want to do anything. Whenever I think of Jesus, I get angry. Whenever I think of God, I get angry. So indignant, just like the disciples. And he to the extreme where he was willing to sell his soul for 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver is probably about, I mean, maybe at the most a month's worth of wages, maybe. If we're lucky, a month's worth. So, I mean, it's okay money. It's a month. But it's not like, you know, you won the big lottery and can retire or something like that. It's not a lot. 30 pieces of silver in Exodus was how much you paid someone who accidentally got killed, a slave that got killed on your land. And it's like, oh, he's just a slave. We'll just give him 30 pieces of silver and kind of make restoration. Interesting that in Exodus, 30 pieces of silver was exchanged for the life of a slave. And here, Judas was willing to take 30 pieces of silver for the life of Jesus. In Zechariah, the prophet was just preaching the gospel and doing awesome things, and the people were so indignant that God finally said, you're not listening. How much is he worth to you? Let's just get him out of here. Protect him. He said, I don't know, he's probably just worth about a slave worth 30 pieces of silver.
He took those 30 pieces of silver and threw it in the temple and just ran. It's like, is that all? Is that all the prophet Zechariah was worth? Just a slave's wage? Is that all Jesus is worth? A slave's wage? Mary was willing to give everything, like a year's worth. And if she had more, she'd probably give more. Judas was willing to take and receive only a month's worth, just really a pittance compared to Mary. The contrasts are pretty interesting. And then Judas, of course, sought opportune time to betray Jesus. So there's a bunch of people here in this narrative, isn't there? There's Simon. There's Judas, who is angry and bitter and desperate. Desperate for what? I don't know. Desperate to get Jesus out of his life. What do I get out of it? Mentality of the disciples who are also indignant, angry, not understanding the difference or the similarities or the relationship between ministry and worship, rationalizing everything for their own sake and their own good. You have Mary, who's totally selfless, not caring what others thought at all, but just was all in a relationship. She was a worshiper. She was hospitable. A year's worth of money to give to Jesus or a month's worth to remove him. Which one are you? Are you all in a year's worth of everything that you have to give to Jesus, or are you a month's worth just to get Jesus out of your life? And then I suppose one question and one comment. So what defines you? What defines you? What is your worth? What is your value? First of all, what's God's value in your life? What's God's value in your life? How much do you value your relationship with God? What's his value in your life? And what's your value? Remember Simon the leper? Simon the leper. People defined him as the leper. People might define you as, oh yeah, he's the angry one. Or she's the bitter one. Or she's the gossiper. Or he's the lazy one. Or he's whatever, right? We identify ourselves with who we were, not who we are. But isn't it interesting in the story? Now, I didn't tell you this little tidbit. I'm going to close with this. Do you know who Simon was? This was Simon's house. Who anointed Jesus with oil? His daughter. It's his house. The children are the ones who are the hosts and hosts in the home. They own the home in Bethany. Whether Simon is alive or whether he passed away, these are his children. Simon the leper has the most amazing kids. Lazarus, the brother, Mary, and Martha, the daughters. Brothers and sisters who absolutely love Jesus with heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? Martha, we could say maybe she didn't get everything all the time, but she served the Lord and had to understand what worship was with ministry. Lazarus, one of the few people we have in the scriptures who, in John, it says Jesus wept when he died. I know in English it's the shortest verse of the Bible, but it isn't in Greek. There's a shorter verse in Greek than that. It's pray without ceasing is actually the shortest verse in the Bible in the New Testament. But pray without ceasing is three words and Jesus wept is two. So we think of Jesus wept as being shorter. But reality, the Greek letters, there's fewer words, letters for pray without ceasing. Who cares? Okay, so Jesus wept in our English Bible is the shortest verse. But I had to put the caveat just because it's technically not accurate. But in English it is. Jesus wept for whom? His deep, good, personal friend, Lazarus. Simon's son. Simon the leper. Too bad. Because he's Simon, the awesome father of three amazing children. Don't let others give you your identity. Don't let yourself give you a wrong identity because of things that happened in your past.
When we really, really, truly worship Jesus, he gives us everything that we need, and he gives us our identity. So it's okay if you're just a good mom and dad raising kids. Do it well. Do it to the glory of God. And don't let people ever criticize, no matter what the world says about what our identity is, we know who we really are. So while it says Simon the leper here, because that's colloquially how everyone would know him, he's Simon, the pretty awesome dad who raised his kids well, to the point when Mary saw Jesus, he takes that flask and just is all in for God. Isn't that awesome? Simon, the pretty awesome dad. How much are you worth? What's your value? It's probably the value that you hold to Jesus. Your value is based on how you value Jesus. Let me just, I know I said close, but I mean it. Exodus chapter 3. God is standing there with Moses. Take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. And oh, by the way, I have these great assignments for you. You're going to release these people from Egypt. It's going to be awesome. My power is going to be displayed. This is going to be like totally awesome. And Moses says, "Who am I?" And do you know how God answers him? "I am he." Moses is saying, "Who am I? I can't do those things based on who I am, based on, I can't do that." And God doesn't say, "Oh, you're a good guy." God doesn't say you're awesome. God doesn't say, guess what God says? God says, "I am who I am." In other words, I know you feel that way about yourself, but if you would look at yourself in my lens, I am who you are. He didn't say you're good, you're cool, you're awesome. He says, "Look to me." "But I'm this and I'm frail." I know. Look to me and you'll be okay. What's your worth and your value? Probably it depends on how you value God in your life. Chances are if you value God in your life and look to him, it doesn't really matter if someone calls you Simon the leper anymore, because you know you're raising your kids well. You know you're doing what you should be doing. That's all that matters. So Lord, as we close here, we thank you so much that our value is not based in anything that this world says. Our value is based on how we just simply are all in worshiping you. We get to close in worship, which is so awesome. We've been worshiping for over an hour. We've been worshiping in our fellowship together because you love when we fellowship and you love when we hug each other and shake hands, say, "How are you doing? How can I pray for you?" Whether your eyes are open or closed, "How can I pray for you?" Oh, you love when we sing songs and worship you. We love, you love the fact that we read the word together and are inspired, encouraged, equipped, convicted of sins. We worship you today, God, and we close our time together worshiping you. We want to be all in, God. Hands, feet, nose, eyeballs, ears, everything, all in. Take the things that we've got. We're just us. We started this service by saying that we're frail, and we are, God. But man, take us right here. We want to be all in. I don't have a year's worth of alabaster oil. I don't have that, but what I have is yours. Lord, I want to represent the body in here to say we're all in, Jesus. We're all in. We want to sing to you now, God, like never before, like we're all in. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what day two is. We don't know if we're going to be here on the third day. But we're here right now. Our identity isn't based on the past. Our identity isn't based on yesterday. Our identity is based on who you are right now, right here as our Redeemer. We are all in. And our worth and our value is in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. That's all that matters. Any anger that we have, any indignant things that are going on, Lord, we got to strip those away. Time is so short, we don't have time to be angry with one another. We don't have time to be bitter at one another. We don't have time to judge and judgmentalize everyone and criticize everyone for everything they're doing. We don't have time for that. Now is the time to act holy, to act righteous, to one another, to our friends, to our family members. They need the gospel. We need to live out gospel. We want to be all in. In Jesus' name, amen.